I need to share something personal with you today. It's personal, it's real, and just got to be real honest and up front. You know, I like you see numbers, and we know that giving is down, and we know that it's having an impact on what we do. And so I thought what I would do this week, because of that, I thought, you know, this whole week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, and I'm just going to pray all week long about God, make, you know, give us the resources. Just give us the resources. And I would turn that prayer up even more to say, God, we need the money, we need resources. And so I write my prayers out because I can get thinking about 1,000 things at one time. And so it's just easier if I write them out. And I've been doing that for a long time. And so I'll write it out. And so this is what I prayed and this is what I wrote out. I said, God, TMBC really needs more income, really needs more money. We need more finances. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with a prayer like that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with telling God what you feel like you need. It's perfectly fine to ask Him for those things. I do it all the time. But that the asking wasn't the thing that struck me. What struck me was the answer that came immediately when I put the period on the request. I'm writing it down, and I prayed, God, TMBC really needs more income, really needs more money and finances, and I put a period, and the answer came, no, you don't. What you need to do is trust me and quit freaking out. I was like, okay, well, I didn't pray for money the rest of the week, because I figured that's what he meant, what he said. And as I prayed that, and that answer came, I mean, literally, I put a period, and the answer came that quickly. And God led me to think about all the guys and the people of the Old Testament that just trusted him with the craziest of things. When they didn't have resources, like to deliver 3 million people from captivity, to rebuild a city, to destroy a city, to take on armies that were 4, 5, even 1,000 times more powerful than they were. Guys that would stand in a blazing furnace with not so much as a fire extinguisher. They would sleep among a den of lions. And the list goes on and on and on. But one stood out for me in particular because of what transpired with him. It wasn't so much what he was told to do. That was a big deal. But in order for him to do it, God would take, now check this out, God would take 99% of all his resources away from him. So think about that. God calls you to do something. You have $100 in the bank, and he makes you spend $99. And says, okay, you got $1 left. Go make it happen. Would you consider that a little strange? He takes 650 years before there were 300 men of Sparta. There was another 300 who would win against unbelievable odds. From the seemingly biggest coward in the Bible comes Gideon and God's 300. Before we go to Judges, I'm going to ask if you would to bow with me. Father, challenge us today. Speak to our heart. Remind us today that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for you. In Jesus' name. You would turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to cover some areas in chapter 6, and we're going to cover some in chapter 7. In this interaction between the Lord and Gideon, where he goes from being hiding to being a hero. We're going to start in the middle of chapter 6, excuse me, in verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Got to understand what's going on when he has this conversation with Gideon. For over 7 years, the people of Israel have been persecuted by the Midianites. They stole from them. They killed them. They challenged them on every corner. They kept them oppressed. And Israel was basically at one of the lowest levels of their life. And they lived in constant fear. It's all the time. I mean, think about it. Gideon is beating wheat, threshing wheat, inside of a wine press. Now, we don't think about that a whole lot. But in that day, what would happen, if you were going to beat out wheat, you would take it up to a hillside, and you would get on top of the hill or the mountain, this high peak, and you would take all of your wheat and the chaff and all of that, and you would shake it, and you would throw it up in the air, and the wind would come across and blow the chaff away, and the wheat kernels would fall to the ground. Now, you're on top of a hill. It's going to make you very obvious, will it not? But not Gideon. Gideon is the seemingly biggest coward in the Bible. He goes into a wine press. Now, the wine press would have had high side rock all the way around, big wheel that rolled over the grapes. He's hiding inside of this wine press. If you can just envision this, he's not throwing his stuff way up in the air. He's just kind of tossing it up a little bit, a little bit of time, because he's terrified. So that's what's going on in his life. He's hiding. Don't let them see you. Thank you, brother. Don't let them see you. Don't get caught. Do what you got to do, but do it secretly. The angel approaches him and says, oh, valiant warrior. It's almost comical, isn't it? This coward hiding in a wine press? Oh, valiant warrior. And Gideon says, wait a minute. What are you talking about? He says, my family is from the least of the least, and I'm the least of them. How you gonna call me a valiant warrior? Are you kidding me? Maybe the angel was mocking him, right? Maybe the angel's making fun of him. Or maybe God is telling Gideon who he will be, not who he is today. That's what God's doing. Here's the Almighty God telling him, I am with you. I will make you a conqueror. Now, Gideon starts off, we always think about Gideon and laying out the fleece. Y'all know the story about laying out the fleece. We'll get into that in a minute. He starts the excuses from the beginning. He asks for a sign from the beginning. If this is really you, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get some stuff, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to offer it and make sacrifice to you right here. Let's start. That's the first stall tactic that Gideon has. Very first stall tactic. Wait, hang on. Just wait for me. I'll get back with you. He says, I can't be any of this. Now, I know none of us are like that, right? That God calls us to something and we find an excuse to play it down. Oh, God, you don't want me. I did that. When God first called me into ministry about 25 years ago, I can remember praying, God, you have no idea what I've done in my life. Now, is that just a silly argument or what? You don't know. You don't, God, you just don't know. I'm a horrible person. It's a stall tactic. But we have to remember, guys, God sees you for what you can be, not for who you are today. God sees through him what you can be, not where you are right now. And the motive for us shouldn't be to gain something, but to just live up to who we are in Jesus. Too many disciples of Jesus never realize who they are, and they're just satisfied to stay right where they are. Why? Because that's safer. It's easier for us to dance with the devil we know than to dance with the angel we don't know. And so what happens is we never fulfill the purpose that God has given us because we're always making excuses and say, no, I'll stay here in the wine press. Come get me when we've won. God here, he will use the very least of us. I mean, God takes Gideon from zero to hero in a span of a few days. How many of us have at one point in our life felt God calling us to do something, to be a part of a ministry or to do this or to go on this mission trip or do this, and then what we did is we used a stall tactic? No, God, I can't. I did this years ago. My very first trip to Honduras, we lived in Nashville, going to Honduras on a medical cruise. It was a medical mission trip. And I made all kinds of excuses to not go. I've never been to Central America. I can't go. $1,200 a piece. That's $2,400 for me and Deb to go on this mission trip. I'm like, God, I don't have $2,400. 2 days later, somebody said, oh, by the way, somebody paid for y'all's trip, so you can go now. God. Well, okay, God, that's and then I said, God, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a dentist, I'm not a nurse, I'm not an orthopedic guy. What am I going to do? I'm going to be useless down there. He says, no, I've given you the money. You're going to go. Okay, God, I guess I've lost one excuse. I'll go and figure out. And I was a little apprehensive. That's to be red scared. I'd never been to Central America, by the way. Honduras is one of the most dangerous countries in the entire world. Yeah. I get down there, and Deb, they put me and Deb at the front of the line. And we were able to talk to 2,500 people in a span of 4 days. About 2 days into it, I said, okay, God, I know what I can do down here. I can smile. I can pray. I can talk to them about Jesus and play with their kids. And I would have missed the opportunity of 2,500 people in 4 days. You ever talk to 2,500 people in 4 days? Well, make your elbow tired from doing this. But I kept making excuses. And every time I did, God would take one of those excuses away, little by little. I won't read 19 through 35, but let me put it to you this way. This happens, and Gideon goes back, and he makes the offer. The offering to the to the angel. And that night, God asks Gideon, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. Now, all you people, Israelites, you guys are worshiping Baal. You've turned your back on me. You want to know why all this has happened? You want to know why you're not seeing the miracles? You're not seeing the miracles, and I have removed my hand from you because you guys worship Baal. He says, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. Go to your father's altar of Baal and tear it down. Tear it down. And then I want you to get your father's prize-winning bull. Cut it up and offer it to me. It's about to get real. This isn't about just Gideon anymore. He's fixing to go public. He gets some of his friends. He gets 10 of his friends to go with him, and that's where it gets real because guess what? He can't hide anymore. They're out tearing down all the altars. They're tearing down all the idols. Everybody knew it was Gideon. Neighbors wake up. They're furious. They've discovered the destroyed altars, and the men of the city actually consider this a capital offense. They want to kill Gideon. They want to kill him. But they didn't. Instead, he actually becomes a general in a huge army. See, it's one thing to have a conversation with God in private, but when you go public, you can't hide anymore. It's quite another thing when you stand up for Jesus, isn't it? For us, it's this. If God is going to use you, you cannot remain anonymous. There is no such thing as a secret saint. He's not going to use a secret saint to win battles. We have to come out in open and take our stand for the right to follow His command, regardless of what it will cost us. Secondly, you're going to have to remove some things that are hindering you from doing what God is calling you to do. You're going to have to remove some obstacles. For Gideon, he said, go remove the idols. That's what's causing your problem. You cannot move forward until you go and remove those idols. But I know we don't have idols today, do we? That are stopping us from being all that God has called us to be. We don't have idols. Anything that you set as a priority ahead of God is an idol. It can be a thing. It can be an attitude. It can be something that you're used to doing. It could be a habit. That's a sin. It's also about sins in your life that are stopping you from being what God is calling you to be. And in order for us to become the people that God sees in us, we're going to have to remove some of those idols. We're going to have to remove, well, scratch that. I misspoke. You're going to have to remove all those idols. All those things that are holding you back. You got these obstacles. You can't move forward as a church, as an individual, because you're hanging on to it. Is there something getting in your way from doing what God has called you to do? It could be a friend. It can actually be a family member. Maybe it's a habit you have. An excuse you give. It goes on in verses 36 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and only and dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece and dew was on the ground. I think it's kind of comical. It just goes to show you just how big of a God we're dealing with. Gideon said, look, I'm going to lay this fleece out in the wine press. If the ground is dry and there's a little bit of dew on the fleece, I know that you're calling me to deliver these people. And so what happens? Gideon gets up in the morning, picks up the fleece, and wrings out an entire bowl full of water. If you ask for a little bit, God is prepared to give you more than you could ever imagine. He's like, I just want a little bit of fleece. I just want a little bit of dew on the fleece. He's like, how about a bowl full? That do you? And Gideon knows he's pushing his luck. He's like, hey, look, don't let your anger burn against me, but could you do it again? Again, what is this? It's a stall tactic. He's stalling. He's dragging his feet. I mean, you can connect with Gideon, though, can't you? You ever just wanted clarification? God, if this is really you, you'll open this door. Anybody ever prayed it? Don't raise your hand. God, I'm just asking for clarification. No, you're not. You're stalling. You're stalling. Because at this point, Gideon is not willing to take the next step. But in another way, you know what he's telling God? God, you do what I tell you to do before I do what you tell me to do. And how many of us have said that in our life about God calling us to something, to do something, by led by the Holy Spirit to do something, and we say, you do it my way, and then I'll do your thing. I know none of you have ever done that, but there's people out there that do that. Lay parameters down on God. See, you and I cannot set the conditions by which we obey. When you hear from God, it's time to act. We don't get to tell God how He's going to do it or how we're going to do it our way. God is about to test Gideon's faith even deeper. Look at Judges 7, verses 1 through 8. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moriah in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. You know, God is testing his faith here. God tests our faith for two reasons. Number one, to know, is your faith real or counterfeit? Is it just lip service or is it life service? He also does it to strengthen our faith for the task he sets before us. He's going to have a lot of faith for what's about to happen. He calls the men together to fight this battle. 32,000 people gather for the fight. Can you imagine? He went from a coward in a wine press to a general of 32,000 people. That should be enough, right? But here's the problem. They're going to face over 100,000 Midianites. I mean, just 32,000 alone. That's going to be hard in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, we're genuinely lacking any number that's feasible to take this on. We can't attack. We can't even defend against all this, much less attack them. This is ludicrous. Then God sends them out again. They're down. 22,000 said, we're scared. Okay, go home. Still not good enough. Still too many. God thins them out again. They go from 10,000 down to 300. They started at 32,000. They are down to 300. 1% of 32,000 is 320. God has taken 99.5% of all of his resources. I want you to think about that for just a minute. He has taken 99.5% of Gideon's resources and said, now you're ready. That is the absolutely worst military strategy in the history of human beings. Warfare today indicates that you need about 10 to 1 if you just want to surround the enemy. You need a 5 to 1 ratio if you want to attack an enemy. If your enemy has 1,000, you need 5,000. You got to remember, God does not operate by our rules or our strategies. See, we will say it today,
have enough money. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. And then we sit back and wait. Until we have everything we think we need, then we'll move out. God is not concerned with how much or how little you have if he is directing the fight. In fact, God will sometimes reduce what you have so that you cannot say, look what we did. Look what I did. I am so awesome. It's not the best thing since sliced bread. Goes on in Judges 7, 9 through 18. Now the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. You will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He divided 300 men into three companies and put the trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of them all with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all those who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. I love this. God says, look, I know you're still afraid. This is a big deal. I get it. This is kind of scary. I get it. But if you need just something, like, look, just go down there and listen, and you'll find out what I'm telling you is true. And so Gideon and his aide-de-camp, they get close to the outpost. Now, you can imagine as they're getting closer and closer and closer to the outskirts of this army, most of us would pause and go, hey, God, time out. They're as numerous as locusts, and they got camels like the grains of sand on the seashore. I'm not real sure we got this. But he goes on and he listens. Even though they're outnumbered, even though they're going to be outmaneuvered, they listen as one soldier tells a dream, the other interprets that dream. And I love what happens in verse 15. He hears the dream. He hears the interpretation of the dream. And it says, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He hadn't even fought yet. That hadn't even been the first battle. And he's already bowing down before God saying, we won. Thanks. And he worshiped him. We have a tendency, we'll wait till the victory is over, right? Then we'll bow and worship. Gideon's like, no, God, you got this. I'm gonna worship you now. I'm gonna thank you now. Even before the battle begins. And what you're doing, the odds may be indeed against you. The odds may be beyond your comprehension. The task before you could be truly insurmountable. Do not negate it. Do not play it down. It's big. But in God's visions, God's call to move should actually cause you a little bit of concern. It said that if you have a God-given vision, if it doesn't scare you, it is not of God. Because here he said, if you feel like you can do it, and you're comfortable with that, okay, but it's not me. Here's the thing for you and me. You don't have to be 100% comfortable with the situation. You just have to trust and act. If you wait, how many of you have children? Okay.
many of you ever plan on having kids, young couples? Okay. You ever heard the old saying that says, if you wait till you can afford children, you will never have them. If you wait to act on God's call, he'll wait and go find somebody else. You should be a little uncomfortable. The story goes on, and I won't read through 19 through 25. You can, but I think it's interesting. The day of the battle, it's in the middle of the night. Did you notice in this that not one guy was carrying a sword? It says earlier in the text that they took the people's provisions and their torch and a trumpet. If you've been in the military, you know good and well you don't ever go into battle without taking your weapon. Ever. These guys are carrying a trumpet and a torch. The worst materials you could go fight a battle with. The only thing worse was if you had cotton balls. That would have been cool. They go into battle with a torch, a trumpet, and a jar. The church, the Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They are mighty through God. Mighty through God. God will do more with a thumbtack than you'll do with a whole arsenal. They acted, they obeyed, they trusted. They blew the trumpets, shout of victory. And the thousands below them, who outnumbered them, destroyed themselves. And the 300 saw what only God could do. Can you imagine the 31,700 of them missed out? It's as simple as this. When God commands, just act. Once God has called and commissioned you, all you have to do is obey. Yes, you're going to have to take the steps. But God's going to provide the victory. And here's what's amazing. When you do that, when we do that, the things that we thought would be obstacles fall before us. You get there, oh, the money's already there. To go to Honduras. Well, the bottom line is, when God's people do things God's way, then God's church will never lack what they need to do that thing. And if they choose to do it their way, they will never have enough. I want to bring this all together for us. Let's tie it all together. Number one, you and I cannot be and do what God directs by staying in the same place. If he had stayed in that wine press, he would have never been a valiant warrior that God knew he could be. You and I will never see God's plan unfold until we trust him, even when it doesn't make any sense. And once he's revealed it, we don't question his wisdom or argue his tactics. Number three, you and I will never see the miraculous power of the hand of God if we wait until everything is just right. Number four, you and I will never see a great moving of God in our lives if we won't act. Know this, church. God is still in the impossible business. God is still in the surprise business. God is still in the unbelievable business. And I just want to be about my Father's business. What is God asking you to do? Seems difficult, if not impossible. What is God asking you to believe when you cannot see? Where is God asking you to go that you've never been? What is God asking you to do that you don't fully know how to do? Where is God asking you to trust him, even if it makes you uncomfortable? Each one of us will have a Gideon moment in our life. Maybe even more than one. And as Henry Blackaby said in his study, Experiencing God, what you do next says more about what you believe about God than what you say you believe about God. whatever he's calling you. You don't need to make excuses. The most powerful thing you will ever say is, yes, Lord. Because for the disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no such phrase as no, Lord.
I'm going to ask if you would to stand. We're going to close. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing this hymn of response, this song of response. I want to encourage you. Whatever God has spoken to your heart, maybe there's a thing he's calling you to, and you've been dragging your feet and dragging your feet. You've made all kinds of excuses. It might be to go on a mission trip. It might be to do this or do that or change jobs, whatever. But if you truly feel God calling you to that, maybe you want to come down to the altar and say, you know what, God, my idols are with you today. I'm tearing them down. I'm going to go and just do. I don't understand all of it. I'm not 100% comfortable in it, but I'll go. I'll do it. Maybe today there's something you've been wrestling with, and you're hurting right now, and you want somebody to come pray with you as a brother or sister. Just come down here to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to join TMBC and be a part of what God is moving forward here on. Or maybe you've heard God calling you for years, and you've made all kinds of excuses. You've come up all kinds of things, and you're like, no, I can't do that now. I can't do it now. Do you hear him calling you today to say, believe on my son, Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Accept that grace and mercy. Follow me. I will give you the grace. I will forgive you for all eternity. And then we'll journey this path together. And even when it's scary, I'll be there. I'll help you win the fight. Would you bow with me? Father God, as you speak to a lot of us, all of us who say we're followers, God, I know it's funny. It has to be comical to you. As we offer one excuse after the other, but God, today, challenge us to rise to the victory in Jesus. Won't you come as we sing in Jesus' name? Amen.